know whether it's 10, 12, or 15 years to a little convention at Saginaw. Brother and Sister Zeno came in, and whether I imagined it or not, I kind of think they sort of sat on the edge of the chair so they could get out quick if they had to. They didn't know they weren't going to have to. We took them in our arms. They were the we were the first ones they'd seen for quite a while since they'd left the society. It was not so long after that, in the forerunner of our general conventions at Waupaca, Wisconsin, a little convention of a sort of a general nature, sponsored, I think, the Chicago and Aurora and Minneapolis classes. Put on a little convention, and all the friends from everywhere were invited in. And Brother Chris Zeno came. And at that convention, he was virtually launched into the pilgrim service. Since then, we have watched with the keenest interest and the most genuine appreciation the wholehearted, selfless spirit of sacrifice and devotion which he has poured in to what we might call rescue work. Many of you here tonight are here thanks to God and his use of Brother Zeno in digging you out of the woods after your hearts had failed because of the abominations done in what we thought to have been the channel. And you sort of went into your holes and pulled the holes in after you. And after a while, Chris came along and dug you out. And we love him for the service that he's done as well as for himself. What a pleasure, what a privilege it is to have Brother Zeno here tonight to speak to us. Brother Chris.
I wondered how much time I have. It was announced this afternoon that our subject for this evening be the plan of God. Take more than 3/4 of an hour to tell you about it. I don't know where to begin. I'm going to read from the 45th chapter of Isaiah. This will prove to us that God has a plan. I'll begin with the 17th verse. But Israel shall be saved in the Lord with an everlasting salvation. Ye shall not be ashamed nor confounded, world without end. For thus saith the Lord that created the heavens, God himself that formed the earth and made it. He hath established it. He created it not in vain. He formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, and there is none else. I have not spoken in secret, in a dark place of the earth. I said not unto the seed of Jacob, seek ye me in vain. I, the Lord, speak righteousness. I declare things that are right. Let us do the same. Always declare the things that are given to us by the Word of God. Then we're on the right side. Here we have a setting by the prophet Isaiah, teaching that God has a plan. And God is carrying out this plan according to the counsel of his own goodwill. In Ephesians 3:11, according to the Diaclet rendering, we read of the plan of the ages which God purposed in our Lord Jesus Christ. We have established in our hearts and minds as students of the Bible that God has a plan. That plan brings to us love, joy, peace, and contentment. We often read a chapter in the Bible, and in that chapter, it is revealed that God has a plan. And sometimes the chapter covers the entire plan of God. I quote from the 90th Psalm, O Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place to all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hast formed the world or the earth, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Thou turnest man to destruction, but thou sayest, Return, ye children of men, for 1,000 years in thy sight are but as yesterday, and as a watch in the night, and in the morning, they are like the grass which groweth up. This contains the entire plan of God, isn't that right? Of course it is. Now let us look at the 145th Psalm. And you can go right straight through that Bible. We could sit here all night, and it would be revealed unto us that God has a plan, and a wonderful plan. And that plan will take in both dead and living, both Jew and Gentile. Isn't that wonderful? No wonder the brother said wonderful words of life. Let me more of their beauty see. Wonderful words of life. In the 145th Psalm we read, I will extol thee, my God, O King, and I will bless thy name forever and ever. Who is he prophesying about? He's prophesying about the wise virgin class, the church, the body of Christ, those that during this gospel age would extol, honor, magnify his holy name. And they could say together, I will bless thy name forever and forever. How can we bless God's holy name? Imperfect creatures. Ah, but we've been covered with the robe of Christ's righteousness, decked with the garments of salvation, and sealed with the Holy Spirit. Our hearts have been given to the Lord in full consecration. Therefore, we can bless the Lord. Bless the Lord with a consecrated heart, morning, noon, and night. Isn't that right? Yes. Every day will I bless thee, and I will praise thy name forever and forever to all eternity. This is just the beginning. Just the beginning. The new creation is merely the beginning of this wonderful work to all the endless ages of eternity recorded in the 87th Psalm, the last verse. Just the beginning. Through this new creation, great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, for his greatness is unsearchable. The unsearchable riches of Christ, the unsearchable riches of God, taught to the student of the Bible because of their consecration to the Lord. One generation shall praise thy works to another, and shall declare thy mighty acts, talking about you, talking about me, the church, the body of Christ. The fifth verse reveals it. The fifth verse tells us, I will speak of the glorious honor of thy majesty and of thy wondrous works. We've heard much at this convention thus far of his wondrous works. Ah, the wondrous works of God Almighty. The 10th verse tells us, all thy works shall praise thee, O Lord, and thy people shall bless thee. I will speak individually. Apply it to yourself, my dearly beloved. Apply it to yourself. I will speak of the glorious honor of thy majesty and of thy wondrous works. When we think of the wondrous works of God, the creator of the universe, we stand all astonished in wonder and gaze at the ocean of love. Let us go back for a little while to the beginning, way back there, the beginning of the creation of God. The first direct creation of God was Jesus in his pre-human existence, the Logos. Jesus said himself in the book of Revelation 3:14, I am the beginning of the creation of God. A beginning. Yes. He was the beginning, the first direct creation of God. And then all other beings were created by him and for him. And without him was not anything made that was made. The archangel, yes, was used. The Lord Jesus in his pre-human existence. And then other angels were created. Cherubim, seraphims, principalities and powers. And then finally, when the earth cooled off, God planted a garden eastward in Eden. And there he created a human creation. Father Adam. Oh, what a mighty work. What a wonderful work. When he created Father Adam, and he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And there was the inanimate body, eyes and he saw not, ears and he heard not, hands and he felt not. You see, the Lord breathed into his nostrils breath. Man became a soul, a living soul. Is there any place in the Bible that tells you that God gave man a soul? No, bless your heart. That's a perversion of the truth. God never gave man a soul, but man became a soul. Now can you visualize with me that great and mighty work? After Father Adam was in the garden just a short period of time, he caused a deep sleep to fall on Father Adam, and by virtue of the wound in Adam's side, Mother Eve was created. All the beautiful woman qualities of true womanhood was taken out of Adam, and there was Eve. Would you love to have been there? Would you love to have seen that? What an act. Are you willing to declare it? Are you willing to declare that man is a soul? Are you willing to declare the creation of man? Are you willing to declare the fall of man? Are you willing to declare that Mother Eve, all the beautiful woman qualities of true womanhood, was taken out of Father Adam? Male and female created he them, and he called their name Adam. Wonderful creation placed in the Garden of Eden. But God in his greatness, in his majesty, spoken here in the psalm, and in his glory, he selected another creation, a cherubim, one whose name was Lucifer. We believe perhaps the first one that was created after the Logos, the Lord Jesus in his pre-human existence. And he placed this angelic being who was a cherubim to be the guardian angel, the light bearer for that first pair. Now look at it. Do you see, friends, what took place? The great creator of the universe and the holy angels are watching. He was to be the light bearer. But what happened? He induced Mother Eve to sin. Who did that? Lucifer. Where was the devil all this time? There wasn't any. There wasn't one in the universe. Who created the devil? If there is one, why don't God destroy him? Why does God permit evil? Ah, that's wonderful. Wonderful. The permission of evil, friends, is the most wonderful the subject of the hour. All mankind are asking that question. Why does God permit it? If there is a God, why don't he stop it? Why don't he destroy the devil? Ah, no, not yet. Not quite time. Well, where did this devil come from? This bright angelic being whose name was Lucifer sinned against God. Remember, he induced Mother Eve to partake of the forbidden fruit. Yes, and how did he do it? By telling the first lie that ever was told in the universe. He told Mother Eve, if you eat of that forbidden fruit, thou shalt surely not die, but ye shall be likened unto Elohim, the angels. That was a lie. Let us speak a little louder. That was a lie. The first lie that ever was told in the universe. He lied about God, and he lied to Mother Eve. Because God said, in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely live. No, brethren, thou shalt surely die. Now, who do you believe tonight? Do you believe in God? Do you believe in the Bible? Or do you believe in that monumental lie that was told in the Garden of Eden? You know, it's remarkable how many people have been caught in that trap. Practically the entire human race tonight believe in that lie. For instance, if there was an automobile accident out here and your Uncle Brown was killed instantly and you were notified, you'd rush out. And there was Uncle Brown lying on the lawn dead. Now, the consternation, what would you do? What are you to do? Oh, they'd call a doctor, of course. But why call a doctor? He's dead. The doctor pronounced that he was dead. The police said he was dead. Well, what will we do next? Oh, what consternation. We'll get an undertaker. Well, what would that undertaker do? Well, when he gets through with Uncle Brown, he's surely dead, isn't he? That's right, he'd surely be dead. Well, now what are we going to do? What's the next operation? Oh, we'll have to call a preacher. Have a funeral. Call a minister. Oh. That's terrible. But nevertheless, that's the next operation, isn't it? And you call a minister. The papers declare that Uncle Brown is dead. The police said he's dead. The doctor said he's dead. And you know the undertaker said he's dead. And what does the preacher say? He's alive. That's a lie. That's the monumental lie that was told in the Garden of Eden. And I wish I could declare it to all mankind on the earth. Let us get our eyes open. Oh, that lie. Now then, what happened when that lie was told in the Garden of Eden? We have a villain on the scene.
Oh, we do, yes.
There never was a villain on the scene before. Have you ever watched a man that began to drink, a woman or a man? And they'll drink a little more and go on and drink some more. Finally, they'll say, there he goes, drinking again. There she goes. Finally, he loses business, loses friends, loses reputation, keeps on drinking, and finally he'll go down into the grave a drunkard. Who created that drunkard? Did God create that drunkard? Bless your heart, no. Who created the devil? Did God create the devil? No. Friends, he made a devil out of himself, right there in the Garden of Eden. When he told that lie, he became the evil one, Satan, the adversary, the devil. Now there's a villain on the scene. Look at that beautiful pair. What a romance. Perfect Adam, perfect Eve, caught in the trap. What a trap. By one man's disobedience, sin entered the world, and death by sin, so that death passed upon all men. What passed upon all men? Death. Not life, but death. For the wages of sin is death. Romans 6:23. Let us never forget that scripture. But you see, God has a plan. A wonderful plan. God knew the end from the beginning. Yes, and as a result of this, to make it short, Adam and Eve was driven out of the garden. What for? Lest they put forth their hands and eat of the tree of life and live forever. What does that prove? That proves that the doctrine of the immortality of the soul is a perversion of the truth. No truth in it. Let me quote it again. He drove Father Adam and Mother Eve out of the garden. What for? Lest they put forth their hands and eat of the trees of life and live forever. He wanted them to die. 960 years, and Father Adam is dead. Right? You believe it? Then he died within that day. In that day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. 930 years, and he's dead. He died within that 1,000-year day. Good? Isn't that what the prophet David said? Thou turnest man to destruction. Eternal destruction? No, he didn't say that. He turned man to destruction in death. Oh, but he said, return, ye children of men. Do you see the plan of God? What a wonderful plan. God had planned that man would return from the land of the enemy to the land of the living. Then mankind will be in danger of eternal destruction, which is called the second death. Father Adam was turned into the first death, Adamic death. Thou turnest man to destruction, but thou sayest, return, ye children of men. For 1,000 years, that's the world without end that the prophet Isaiah was talking about. Return, ye children of men, for 1,000 years in thy sight are but as yesterday and as a watch in the night. And in the morning, in the millennial morning, the 1,000-year day of Christ, they're like the grass which groweth up. Now we have something to declare. Think of the mighty acts, the mighty works. And then 4,128 years after that, Jesus comes on the scene, our Redeemer, our Savior. And he, by the grace of God, tasted death for every man. Isn't that good? Isn't that a wonderful plan? God is carrying out that plan according to the counsel of his own goodwill. Yes, thou turnest man to destruction, but thou sayest, return, ye children of men. Listen to these words. And men shall speak of the might of thy terrible acts, and I will declare thy greatness. They shall abundantly utter the memory of thy great goodness, and shall sing of thy righteousness. That's what we're doing at this convention, aren't we? Singing of his righteousness. Oh, how grand to come together and lift up our voices in praise and thanksgiving. Isn't it wonderful to rightly divide the word of truth, to see the great act of God, and then declare his mighty acts. Declare that glorious kingdom of righteousness. Oh, what a blessed privilege. Therefore it says, they shall abundantly utter the memory of thy great goodness. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger, and of great mercy. Do you believe it? I didn't at one time. No. But now we see it. God is a God of love. His mercies endureth forever. Weeping may endure for the night, a night of 6,000 years. Sin and death, but joy cometh in the morning. That's the morning the prophet was talking about. The dawn of the new day. That glorious dawn. It's just before us. I believe it, don't you? I don't think it's very far off. The Lord is slow to anger. Isn't that good? And of great mercy. Oh, our merciful God. Therefore, he desires that you and I should be taught mercy, and that you and I should learn to love mercy. For his mercies endureth forever. The Lord is good to all. All thy works shall praise thee. Even that. Even Lucifer, creating himself into the adversary, the wicked one. But when we understand the permission of evil, how grand it is. You remember when Jesus was born? Oh, yes. How the adversary tried to destroy him. Who was that? That liar. The father of lies. John 8:44. Jesus said that Satan was a liar and a murderer from the beginning, and he abode not in the truth. And when he telleth a lie, he telleth his own, because he's the father of that lies. That terrible being, that terrible adversary, induced old King Herod to put all the little infants, the males, under 2 years old, put them to death. How would you like to have something like that happen in Ohio? It happened in Judea. Tonight, for instance, all the little ones during the night were put to death by that bright angelic being, but now fallen. And Jesus said in the 10th chapter of Luke, that I saw him fall from heaven as lightning. Who? Satan, the devil. Where did he fall? Did he fall in 1914? No. Didn't the Lord push him out of heaven in 1914? No, that's a perversion of the truth. When did he fall? Jesus said in the Garden of Eden when he told a lie. Well, wasn't he in heaven in 1914? No. God never have any liars in heaven. No liar shall enter the kingdom of heaven. No idolater shall enter the kingdom of heaven. Let us get this thing straight. That liar induced old King Herod to put all those infants to death. Oh, what consternation in Judea. The dear mothers, my, oh my, they'll tell about that when they return to the land of the living. They were in the land of death, we're still in the land of death. Think of all those men in China, in Korea, and men still have the audacity to tell us that those men and people have an immortal soul. That's a lie. They don't have an immortal soul. They're dying. But there's hope in the resurrection of the dead for them also. Isn't that wonderful? To know that they're going to return. As St. Paul said, as in Adam all die. It don't say as in Adam all fry, does it? As in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive again. You couldn't make them alive unless they were dead, could you? Think now. Oh, how grand to rightly divide the word truth. What joy brings to our hearts to know that our loved ones silently sleep in the dust of the earth. But Daniel said they shall awake. They sleep, yeah, sleep in death, but they shall awake. And Uncle Brown, too, when he comes back. He'll be happy about it, won't he? Oh, thy works shall praise thee. Think of all the mighty works of God. Think of the 375 million suns and more. And around each sun a great system of planets. God named them all. Think of the mighty works of God. All thy works shall praise thee, O Lord. But they, a certain class, aren't you happy with me tonight that you're of that class? They prophesied of us way back there as a group. They shall speak of the glory of thy kingdom. That's what we're praying for, aren't we? Thy kingdom come. But there'd be a group here upon the earth prior to the establishment of that kingdom that would declare it and tell the people about it and speak of the glory of that kingdom. Oh, what a glory that will be. When the glory of the Lord shall be revealed and all flesh shall see it together. That'd be grand. It isn't far off. No. We're all now marching to the final battle. A battle of Armageddon. You remember what the Revelator said in Revelation 16:13? And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. That's the title of the Battle of Armageddon, the fourth volume of Scripture studies. The entire book is based upon that scripture. Three unclean spirits like frogs. Like frogs. Unclean spirits. Evil spirits. Come out of the mouth of a dragon. Civil powers, friends, is the dragon. They're crushing the human race with inflation and taxation, aren't they? The dragon, the beast, the false prophet, and the whole world. Remember, it speaks of the whole world. And he, the Redeemer, our Savior, present Christ, and he gathered them, the dragon, the beast, and the false prophet, and the whole world. Frank told us a little about that this afternoon, didn't he? Gathering them together, what for? He gathered them together and the whole world into a place called in the Hebrew tongue, Armageddon. If this subject, plan of God, had not been announced, I intended to prove tonight with your Bible that the language that will be spoken of in the millennial age will be the Hebrew language. Say that till next year. You're willing to wait? In the Hebrew language, the Bible teaches that Jesus spoke the Hebrew language after his glorification. It's the most significant language in the Bible. That's right. They shall speak of the glory of thy kingdom and talk of thy power. Oh, how wonderful to talk about the power of God. The power of Christ Jesus. Jesus says, all power is given unto me in heaven and on earth. Do you believe it? You say yes. Well, then why do you fear the atomic bomb? Why do you fear the atomic bomb? If all power in heaven and in earth is given unto our Redeemer, our Savior, our King, then we have nothing to fear, have we? No evil shall befall thee. Put your trust in the Lord. Don't you see where we stand? In the presence of Christ. Pray ye that you may escape those things coming upon the earth and stand before the Son of Man. That means his presence, doesn't it? They that believe that are willing to declare it, tell the people about it. They shall speak of the glory of thy kingdom and talk of thy power. We're going to talk the power of some of our great men in the earth? No. Talk of the power of some of our great leaders? Don't you do it. They have no power. Let us talk of the power of God in Christ. Not the power of man. No, not the power of man, friends. The prophet said the spirit of man is in his nostrils. That would be his power, wouldn't it? If he sneezes real hard, he'd lose it. I think some of our leaders have already sneezed away their power. Don't you? They're trembling today. Men's hearts are failing them for fear, looking after those things coming upon the earth. What's your dollar worth? There's an earthquake on right now. There is. Los Angeles? No. Everywhere in the earth. A symbolic earthquake.
Oh, I see.
That's a different kind. That's the kind we expect. A symbolic earthquake. The earth shall reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man. I wonder if it is the symbolic earth. And the inhabitants of the earth, as a result of that, are at their wits' end. The earth reeling to and fro. The symbolic earth. The big bugs and the little bugs, too. Remember the prophet said in the 82nd Psalm, the Lord would stand in the congregation of the mighty, and he would judge among the gods. What gods? It's plural. The political gods, the financial gods, and the ecclesiastical gods. What are you doing? What are you saying? Where did you get that money? Turn it over. See the overturning taking place? Never was so much fraud and corruption in all history. Why? He standeth in the congregation of the mighty, and he judgeth among those gods. Why don't you deliver the poor and the needy? Why don't you do something? You'll vote for us, and it'll be all right. My dear friends, the earth reels to and fro and staggers like a drunken man, and the inhabitants of the earth are at their wits' end. When? Tonight! Well, what does that mean? It means the glorious kingdom is at hand. Just around the corner. One more battle, I believe. The final battle. That's the one we just quoted. And he would gather them, the dragon, the beast, the false prophet, and the whole world, in a place called, in the Hebrew tongue, Armageddon. Frank mentioned that this afternoon. Multitudes, multitudes, multitudes gathered in the valley of decision. They must decide. But they're all deciding the wrong way, aren't they? And the result will be, friends, that if it were not for the elect's sake, no flesh should be saved. But you and I are going to continue to declare the mighty acts of God and speak of the majesty of that kingdom. What is it for? To make known unto the sons of men. Sons of men everywhere, your neighbors, all mankind. To make known unto the sons of men. I often wonder how some of them would feel about it now. 100,000 watt station right under the face of the Pope of Rome. He can hear Frank and Ernest now once a week. I wonder, why don't they stop it? All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. He's down here going to declare his mighty acts. They're going to tell about that glorious kingdom. And if you're a student of the Bible, don't you fail to do it. Why? If you do, you'll never get into that kingdom. Can't we keep quiet? No, listen. They shall abundantly utter the memory of thy goodness and shall sing of thy righteousness. To make known unto the sons of men his mighty acts and the glorious majesty of thy kingdom, of his kingdom. That wonderful kingdom. Now, he said, thy kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and thy dominion endureth throughout all generations. We happy about that? It's an everlasting kingdom. It's a kingdom that will go on and on and on to all the endless ages of eternity. It will go on and on and on, friends, until the entire human family will have been proven. The end of the 1,000-year reign of Christ. Then the time will come when all of the wicked will God destroy with an everlasting punishment, a punishment that will last forever. This punishment in the 90th Psalm is not an everlasting punishment. Thou turnest man to destruction, but thou sayest, return ye children of men. For 1,000 years in thy sight are but as yesterday and as a watch in the night. And when Christ Jesus delivers that kingdom up to the Father, that God may be all in all, and all the disobedient, they that obey shall live, they that disobey shall die. The second death, an everlasting punishment, from which there'll be no resurrection. Why? Because they've been given 1,000 years, and they're still disobedient. Then the Bible tells us that Satan and all his hosts will too be destroyed. That's right. They will be cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, which is the second death, where the beast and the false prophet already are. When did they go there? When did the beast and the false prophet enter that destruction? Symbolized by the second death. My dearly beloved, how could anyone go into the second death until they come out of the first death? Some people try to tell us that Father Adam's in the second death. Then someone must have seen him. He must have come back. Did you ever see Father Adam? Well, no, you said he's dead. Well, that's right, he is dead. Adamic death, but he's coming back. Then he's going to be in danger of the second death. 2 and 2 are 4. That's common sense, isn't it? That's right. Now look, the permission of evil, pictured by my Bible. How long is God permitting evil? 7 days. Oh, you don't mean to tell me that. That's right. 7 days. God is from eternity to eternity. Never had a beginning or will ever have an ending. Now look, this black speck in all eternity represents the permission of evil. Just 7 days. But one day with the Lord is 1,000 years. And 1,000 years is one day. 7,000 years. The permission of evil. And it will have accomplished its purpose. Never, never need to be repeated. All the wicked will be destroyed. Then to all eternity, the human family have received eternal life. Would that be grand? Then every man can sit under his own vine and fig tree. I like the translation that tells us, I believe it's Fenton Fowler, that mankind then shall sit under the vine and the fig tree. Now let us look at that. Most of these things are symbolic. What is the vine? Jesus said in John 15, first verse, I am the true vine, and ye are the branches. What is the vine? The Lord Jesus and his bride. And all mankind are going to sit under that? That's right. They're going to come under it, aren't they? And all mankind, too, will come under the fig tree. What's the fig tree? The Jewish nation. Right? Is that right? Of course it is. Reestablished in Palestine. The Jew. The fig tree. Oh, but that'll be a bitter pill, won't it? Come under that fig tree. Oh, those old dirty bearded Jews will never come back. Watch and see. Watch and see. Salvation is of the Jew first. Then to the Gentile. Now, I think you will believe my text I used. Isaiah 45, and I want to read it slowly. All Israel shall be saved in the Lord with an everlasting salvation. Ye shall not be ashamed nor confounded in world without end. And Paul said, Amen to it all. In that world without end, the world to come, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Now, see what he said. For thus saith the Lord that created the heavens, God himself that formed the earth and made it, he hath established it, he created it not in vain. Jew first, then the Gentile. I am the Lord, and there is none else. I have not spoken in secret in a dark place of the earth. I said not unto the seed of Jacob, seek ye me in vain. I, the Lord, speak righteousness, and I declare things that are right. You see, friends, this plan of God is right. And when we come under the plan of God, the plan of the ages, we're under the banner of his love. Because under the banner of love is where we learn to rightly divide the word of truth. There's where we're introduced to God. When the plan of the ages came to me, I was introduced to God. I never knew him before that. I never found a man in all my experience, in all my ministry, for these many, many years from coast to coast. Never found one that knew the plan of God, that understood the plan of God unless they received it from the plan of the ages. If you do not have the plan of the ages, ask one of the ushers about them. We have them right here in this building. Become enlightened. Get the truth. And the truth will make you free. We all desire to be free. After a while, the knowledge of the Lord shall fill the earth. As the waters cover the sea, then all mankind will get the truth, even our loved ones that sleep in the dust of the earth and think Uncle Brown, too, is going to get the truth. But that'd be grand. My time is past. It's expired. I pray that you all have received a blessing. Come tomorrow and receive some more. We have a full program. Thank you. which art in heaven, we desire to come before thee, desire to behold thee in thy greatness, thy majesty, and thy glory. And we do this by the eye of faith. Our loving Father, thou hast been so very, very kind to us. Thou hast drawn us unto thyself through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And thou hast been pleased to open the eyes of our understanding so that we may be able to rightly divide the word of truth. We thank thee for this convention. All these dear folks have come far and near to laud and magnify thy holy name. May we continue, Father, in this unity of faith. Oh, this blessed unity of faith. We recognize a unity here at this convention. We pray, dear Father, that we may continue in this unity of faith under this banner of love which thou, dear Father, are waving over us. And now as we go to our various places of abode to rest for the night, may we have that refreshing sleep, that we may be strong in thee and the power of thy might, that we may come tomorrow to receive more spiritual food for the inner man. It's the spiritual food, Father, that we need, that we may grow thereby, so that we may laud and magnify and declare thy mighty acts and magnify thy holy name. Bless us now as we part. Accept our thanks for the blessing of this day. We ask and pray in Jesus, our dear Redeemer's name.
Malenkov for Joe Stalin's job. Radio Moscow makes it official. But here's your big surprise. They're announcing it even before the funeral. They waited weeks after Lenin's death before picking Stalin. Why the rush? Here's my guess. Joe Stalin must have picked Malenkov before he died. Must have given orders to have it announced within 20 hours after his death. To head off any fight for power inside the party, inside the country. The dead hand of Joe Stalin seems to be running Russia tonight, as it did when he was alive. Stalin knew Malenkov's name could make men turn gray overnight. He wanted that name announced in a hurry, before anybody got ideas, the wrong ideas. Well, ladies and gentlemen, I'm predicting revolution in Russia. I'm predicting a blow-up bigger than they had when the Reds came in and the Tsar went out. Nothing but real worry would have made the Reds announce Malenkov's name before Stalin is buried, before all the eulogies for him. Don't let anybody tell you this is going to be a natural, normal succession. Just about as normal as trying to tie down a hurricane. Stalin fooled everybody by living to 73 and dying in bed. So they say. Well, Beria's only 51. And with the hatred for him all over Russia, he'll never die in bed. But until it happens, he'll be bad news. Rougher, tougher, meaner than Molotov, Malik, Gromyko, and Vyshinsky put together. The one man the Western world did not want to see in the job of top man in Russia, Malenkov. Because of all the top men in Russia, he's had the least contact with the outside world. Beyond a doubt, the one man among all mentioned for the job would like to plant the red flag with his name on it over the entire world. One quick way to figure Malenkov. All the recent treasures were his doing. The new anti-Semitism, the hangings in the captive country. All the shake-up and crackdown were his. It's a grim night for everybody, inside Russia and out. Beria seems to be the man. They picked a fellow on top of anything that happened to him.